often said that one of the biggest faux pas that a speaker can make is to make excuses as soon as they step to the platform. But I'm going to do it. I've been a little under the weather all week, and this is really my first day upright since last Sunday. And so you'll have to bear with me. And my thought coming into this is either going to be my best talk ever or my worst one ever. So anyway, I make that apology up front, and hopefully my voice will stick with me as well. But so good to see you all out here today. Thanks to Tom and Nate and the guys that lead this group. Just thank you so much for what you guys are doing, and it's really making a difference. And I hope that you'll take the charge to invite somebody to come with you next week, and you'll be blessed by their presence here, I'm sure. Well, as was mentioned by Tom, we're moving through the book of Ecclesiastes. This week, I get the privilege of teaching on chapter 4 in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your smartphone or your Bible app or your Bible with you, you can turn there. I'm going to go ahead and jump right in and read the entire chapter 4 to you, but you can follow along with me. It says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And verse 13, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Well, what we see here in Ecclesiastes 4 is Solomon doing what he's done in previous chapters. He's taking kind of like two ideas and he's juxtaposing them in a way that makes you wonder why life should even go on. In fact, in chapter 4, he even says that it's better that those that are born or have never been born, excuse me, they're actually in a better position than those who have lived or died. So guys, I just want to welcome you back to the most depressing hour of your week. Well, today I want to talk about friendship versus selfish ambition. That's the two ideas that we see kind of coming through loud and clear in chapter 4. And it's what I want to unpack with you today. Friendship. You know, I have to admit up front, I am a really good friend. I've got this whole friend thing figured out. I mean, I really don't like to brag, but I've really got it down on Facebook. I mean, if it's your birthday, I won't pick up the phone and call you. I won't reach out to you any other way than to type the words "Happy Birthday" on your timeline on Facebook. I mean, because of social media, I feel like that I am the best friend to so many people all over the world. I mean, I know what's happening in their lives. I'm able to take part in every single moment, every single highlight, without ever having a single conversation with any of them. I mean, maybe you can relate to this. I can go years without talking to a friend, but I still feel like we're closer than ever. Friendship. Well, then there's ambition. Ambition, it's really a good thing, isn't it? I mean, my wife, she tells me all the time that I'm full of ambition. In fact, she's even said to me, Tim, I don't think you've ever seen a job that you didn't think you could do. That's ambition. And in and of itself, it's really not a bad thing. It's not sinful. It's not unhealthy. But when we add that word selfish to the front of it, it takes on a whole new meaning. It immediately causes us to pause and to look at that simple one word of ambition in a whole new way. It forces us to examine the why behind our ambition, or the who behind our ambition, or the what behind our ambition. Why are we being so ambitious? For whom are we being so ambitious? Or for what are we being so ambitious? I'm sure that you can imagine that any answer that remotely touches on selfish things of life immediately makes the answer wrong, doesn't it? I remember sitting down with a counselor many years ago. My wife had talked me into going. I really didn't want to go, but there I was. And after going through all the formal kind of chit-chat, she asked me a question that I confidently answered in the moment. But the answer that I gave, it would haunt me for many years to come. The question was, what's my goal in life? My answer, simply put, was to be successful. How shallow of an answer. How selfish of an answer. To be successful, I made no mention of friends or family or anything of a higher purpose or of value. And once I uttered the words to be successful, I was immediately challenged by that counselor. Rightly so. And the way that I would answer that same question over the next months and years, it evolved into something with much more meaning. Friendship. Few people say it better than Stu Weber. You may be familiar with him. He writes a book called Locking Arms. And I just want to read you just a very short section of what he has to say in this excellent book. He says this, he says, together. It's one of the most powerful words in the English language, and geese know how to use it to full advantage. Wildlife biologists tell us that a flock of geese, by flying in a V formation, actually adds at least 71% more flying range than if each bird were flying on its own. As each bird flaps its wings, it actually creates an updraft for the bird immediately following. Left to itself, the lone goose experiences a drag and a resistance that causes it to long for the flock. When the lead bird in the formation tires, it simply rotates to the back, and another flies the point. Draft horses, they were made for pulling. Some years ago at a Midwestern county fair, the champion animal pulled a sled that weighed 4,500 pounds. The second place animal pulled a sled that weighed 4,000 pounds. Then someone proposed harnessing the two big fellows together to see what they could do as a team. Now remember, first place was 4,500, second place was 4,000. Together they pulled 12,000 pounds. There's that word again, together. He writes on, he says, so let me ask the obvious. If our feathered friends know it, and the four-footed beast experience it, why should we be so slow to learn it? Together is better, especially when hardship presses in, and there's a tough pull ahead. Some men have caught it. They've reached out towards other men in moments of need and vulnerability. They've taken the risk and grabbed a few friends, and they've changed their world. He writes, the power of friendship, the strength of two or more, can make you fly higher and longer, pull bigger loads, and be more of the man you were meant to be. Men together is how life is meant to be. Well, there's three things that I want to point out to you very quickly that I see coming through in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The first is this. It's that friendship fills you up. Selfish ambition, it leaves you empty. Friendship fills you up, but selfish ambition leaves you empty. It says in verses 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the one who falls and has no one there to help them up. So I ask you, what What is filling you up right now? Are you someone who finds yourself on empty? I mean, when we look to our jobs and our own ambition to sustain and encourage us, we're only as full as our last compliment, or our last promotion, or our last raise. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels." Proverbs 13:20 tells us, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." You see, when we're surrounded by friends, we get filled up. We get encouraged in life. And that leads me to the second thing I would point out to you. It's that friendship gives life meaning. Friendship, it gives our lives meaning, but selfish ambition, it robs life of anything that's meaningful. Friendship gives life meaning, but selfish ambition robs life of anything meaningful. Verses 11 and 12, "Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves." Do you see it there in those words? There's purpose there. When you're a true friend, you have responsibility. You have purpose. Selfish ambition, it leaves us alone, or at best, it leaves us lonely. When we're winning at the game of selfish ambition, what do we really have to show for it? A bunch of stuff, but no one to really share it with. But when we're winning at the friendship game, we are living a life of purpose. We're living a life of meaning. And the stuff, it really doesn't matter. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." Friendship, it gives us meaning. It gives us purpose in life. When others are around us, we have this responsibility to help them move forward. And in return, they have a responsibility to help us. And then the third thing that I would say is that friendship points us to a Savior. Friendship, it points us to a Savior. Selfish ambition, it makes us our own Savior. It says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, I'm not going to get into the theological argument behind those three strands and who makes up the third strand, but I think that Jesus is clear about the value of friendships and being together. He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them also." Jesus, he refers to himself as our friend. And he set the ultimate example of friendship first through his words and then through his actions. He says in the book of John, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And without a Savior, we become our own Savior, don't we? We're left to just figure it out alone. We struggle to make everyone happy or to perform to others' expectations of us. We fight our way all the way to the top, only to find out that the top is a lonely place. Every win we experience is only met with deeper disappointment, disillusionment, and despair. So, what about friendship? What about friendship? Well, I want to give you just some very quick ideas about friendship that I hope you will find practical. And many of these things really could be unpacked for a talk on another day. So I'm going to leave my comments brief. But the first is this. How do I find a friend? Now, maybe you're not concerned with that question yourself, but as I've been talking, maybe you've been sitting there evaluating the friends that you have and realizing that either they aren't the right type of friend or they're just not a friend at all. Maybe they're no more than just a buddy that you recite sports scores with every now and then. In any case, the best way to make a new friend is to simply take action. Don't wait. Don't count on somebody else to do that. I remember when my wife and I moved to Lafayette. It's been 8 years ago now. One of the prayers that we had when we moved here was that God would open the door to a deep friendship for us. And we purchased a home, and we had just had our first child. He was just a few months old. And we moved in, and across the street from us was this young couple who were pregnant very close to the same stage of life that we were in. And we got to know them. But you know, the friendship really didn't start between me and this man, his name's Travis, until I opened the door to invite him out for breakfast. The days leading up to that, the week leading up to that, I was waiting on him to kind of initiate the friendship. It was somebody that I identified. This is a guy I want to get to know. This is a guy I want to hang out with. But it took me initiating, me saying, hey, you want to go out and get some breakfast sometime? And you know what? He said, yeah. And matter of fact, he and I just had lunch 2 weeks ago. We remain really good friends to this day. But the best way to make a new friend is to take action. Be a friend first. There's a quote that says, I went out to look for a friend and they were nowhere. I went out to be a friend and they were everywhere. And when you are friend worthy, you will become someone who others want to be around. Don't make friendship about you. Here's the second thing. Second thing I'd like for you to think about is the type of friends that you need in your life. The type of friends. And I think there's three categories that the types of friends that you need in your life can fit into. And here they are. The first is the mentor. The second is the peer. And the third is the protege. The mentor, the peer, and the protege. The mentor, it's somebody who's just ahead of you in life. They're able to help you with the ups and downs of life. They can provide wise and sage counsel for you. But everybody needs a mentor in their life. Somebody that they're looking forward into life with. The second, the peer. It's someone who's near the same stage of life that you're in. Shares many of the same common interests. Maybe this is traditional friendship that you might think of. But this is somebody that you just have fun with. Somebody that you learn and laugh about life with. And then thirdly, the protege. It's someone who's just behind you in life. It's someone that you can now invest in their lives. You've had the experiences that they're going through. You've been through some stuff. And now you're the wiser person. And you're providing them some godly counsel. And guys, I'm telling you right now, there are so many young guys that are hungry for that relationship. There are so many young guys that are looking for somebody to come into their life and mentor them. But you know what the sad thing is? They're not going to approach you and ask for it. But if you approach them and offer it, they'll accept it. And if you don't have all three of those friendships, if you don't have the mentor, the peer, and the protege in your life, then you're missing out. And then here's the last thing. What are the elements of a good friendship? I think there are three elements of a good friendship that shouldn't be missed. They're loyalty, faithfulness to the values of the friendship, and encouragement. Are you someone who is a loyal friend? Are you someone who is faithful to the common shared values of your friendship? Because there are. In every friendship, there are some commonly held values. And are you someone who supports your friends through the rough patches of life? Do you encourage them regularly? Do you reach out even when they least expect it? I want to close today with a story from World War I. Most of you know World War I, it was a terrible war. It was trench warfare where masses of young men were told to get up out of the trenches and run across what is known as a no man's land and be slaughtered. Because we didn't know what a machine gun could do really in that war. There were two friends that I want to tell you about, Jim and Bill. They were in that war. They forged a friendship in those trenches and in that terrible war. And during that time, they shared with each other their hopes and dreams. They shared with each other their thoughts about what if we just made it? What they would do if they ever got back home. And then they would pledge their lives to one another. On one particular foray over the top, when Bill got back, Jim wasn't there. Jim had been mortally wounded. He got back into the trench and he realized his friend wasn't there. And he started out of the trench back into that hellacious fire. An officer grabbed him and said, you can't go back out there. Your friend, he's finished. When the officer turned to walk away, Bill went out there anyway to get Jim. Then in a few minutes, he scrambled back into the trench and he said, my friend is dead. The officer grabbed him and he chewed him out and he said, that's the stupidest thing you could have ever done. He said, no, it wasn't. Jim was still alive when I got there. And the officer said, well, what did he say? He said, he told me, Bill, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. Every man needs to understand that life is a team sport. It's not meant to be done alone or to be lived alone. So guys, I challenge you today to evaluate the friendships you have. Take a look at the selfish ambition that you need to turn away from and take some definitive steps to increasing the level of relationship that you have. Let me pray and we'll move into small group time. God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and God, just how you have put us together on this earth to not only relate with you, but also with each other. So God, I pray that, Lord, as we contemplate on these things today, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to what it is you're trying to say to us in these moments. God, I just pray that friendships would be forged, even at these tables today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.